Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If Samson had a life motto, that would have been Samson's life motto. It's about me. She pleases me well. I want her. I don't care, Mom and Dad, what you say. I don't care what God says. I don't care how it affects others. I don't care how it affects Israel. I don't care about how it affects the people that I have been called to minister to.
We get caught up in me, me, me. Our desires, our wants, our needs. But whoa, Jesus taught us not to live for ourselves, to live for God, to lay down our lives, and to live for others. Samson's life was consumed with getting what he wanted, his own pleasures and desires. Is it any wonder, then, that that lifestyle drew him further and further away from God? Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of Judges chapter 14.
Samson says, "She pleases me well. Get her for me." It's all he cared about. How many people have made that mistake? Here's this guy that's showing interest to me, and if I don't, you know, grab a hold of him, then maybe God won't bring anybody along, and you end up bound in a covenant with someone who doesn't love God at all. I could care less what God thinks. I could care less what God wants. Instead of saying, "Lord, I realize our lives are but a vapor. They are here and they are gone. You are born, and the next thing you know, you are dying. And you want to have your life glorify God. It's not about you seeking your own pleasures or you trying to fulfill your own way." That's the philosophy of country western music. That's the philosophy of rock and roll. It's the philosophy of popular music in general. Even if you're married, "Oh, I'm married, but there's this other girl and she's really my true love. And so I'll be unfaithful here in order to pursue the true love." And it's such a horrible thing. It's such a hideous thing. God had raised up the children of Israel as a nation to bring the Messiah. God did not want them intermarrying with the groups that were around them. Not because God is against interracial marriages, as some have supposed, because God is not. Moses himself has an interracial marriage, and we can go on and on. There's several different men in the Bible that did. God's not opposed to that. God was trying to keep the Jewish line pure so that he could bring the Messiah through the Jewish line, as he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was God's goal. Samson goes and finds a Philistine woman, and he could care less what God thinks. Is there something going on in your life where you're moving forward no matter what, and you could care less what God thinks? Could I ask you something? Are you strong enough to put on the brakes? Are you strong enough to stop and say, "You know what, Lord, I want to know what you think. I want to gain wisdom from you. I want to hear from you. What do you want?" Instead of just plodding forward and the consequences, whatever they might be, "I'm going to bear them." You could stop and say, "Lord, I love you. I committed myself to you. I need to love your word." The Bible says that those that meditate on the word of God day and night, it will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, and whatever you end up doing will prosper. The Bible talks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word only, willing to go ahead and do what is there. There's a third area here that we find that is, again, similar. Samson was not teachable. Samson wasn't coachable, as it were. If there's anything that coaches hate, it's someone who's not coachable. I know that Lute Olson made a practice of looking for kids that were coachable, ones that he could get in and that he could mold, that he could work with, that were not only talented, but would receive direction. And how much, for those of you guys that follow basketball, how much better is a player that is coachable than one that is not? They're far better for the team all the way around. Samson's not teachable. Samson thinks, "I got it all together. I got it figured out. I mean, who's as strong as I am? Who's as, you know, good looking as I am?" Whatever his thoughts were, "She pleases me, get her for me." Well, Samson, isn't there somebody from your own people, from the Jewish people that you, You have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines. The uncircumcised Philistine part of that, by the way, was the fact that they were not Jewish, not Jewish by race, but Jewish by religion. Because over the years, there were many different peoples, many different races that became Jewish. It was the uncircumcised part. They weren't Jewish. You have to go to the world. The same thing could be said for you if you are looking among the world for someone to marry and to have as a lifelong partner. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Are you teachable? Or do you just set your mind, oh no, and marry whoever I want to marry? Gals, how many mistakes have women made? I'll change him. I'll get him changed. I'll take care of him. God changes people, we don't. And God may very well change them. However, it would be far better for you to say, you know what, I want a godly husband. Listen, if I can, just get a little fatherly here. Not only would I encourage you to not be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't love the Lord, but I would encourage you not to be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't love the Lord as much as you love the Lord. Find a man who loves God as much as you love him. Find a man who loves God maybe even more than you love him. Someone who will seek God, has a calling upon their lives by God, and you guys can pursue your lives with God at the forefront. How much better that is. Now, if you're here and you're in an unequally yoked relationship, you say, well, that's all good for you to say that now, but here I am now. What am I supposed to do now? Trust in God. Call out on the name of the Lord. And if you were a Christian when you got married, when you chose them, then repent from that. Say, God, I'm sorry, but here I am now. The Bible gives us direction on how we're supposed to live. Samson was unteachable. He wouldn't take direction from his mother or his father when they should. We should be teachable. It was Bill Bright, the director of Campus Crusade for Christ, that said, criticism is one of the hardest things for Christian leaders to take. And being a Christian leader, that is true. It is hard when someone wants to come up and bring criticism. But he went on to say that I have learned that in every criticism, there is a nugget of truth. He said, most criticism is not warranted, but in every criticism I have received, there has been a nugget of truth, and I try my best to find that nugget of truth that is in there. When someone takes time to share something with you, are you confident enough in who you are to examine it and say, is there any truth in this? Is there anything that I need to take from this? Samson didn't desire God. Samson could care less about the will or the word of God. And Samson was not teachable at all. But what do we find here about Samson? What does this chapter, these few verses, teach us about his heart and who he is? It becomes very easy for me to spot. I notice that as Samson starts to speak, that there's a lot of me and a lot of I. You look at the end of verse 2, he says, now therefore get her for me as wife. And then at the end of verse 3, it says, and Samson said to his father, get her for me because she pleases me well. Samson worshiped at the idol of meism. He was all about himself. Samson had an eye disease. I want what I can get for me. And I don't care what you think or what you want. I want me. It's about me, 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 me. My very beautiful granddaughter. You guys got some shots of her today. She'll say me when she wants more. Me. That's what she does. Me, me. And the table's in front of us. There's all kinds of food on the table. And I don't know what she wants. Me, 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 me. And so we'll start going through the table. Carrots? No. This? No. This? No. The whipped cream? Yes. Now it's cute when a one-year-old sits at a table and says, me, me, me. It's hideous when a man, me, 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 me. Have you ever had somebody say that stupid phrase, it's not about you, it's about me? Don't ever say that. Next time you say that, slap yourself for saying that. because you deserve to be slapped. You might as well just slap yourself for making a statement like that. If Samson had a life motto, that would have been Samson's life motto. It's about me. She pleases me well. I want her. I don't care, Mom and Dad, what you say. I don't care what God says. I don't care how it affects others. I don't care how it affects Israel. I don't care about how it affects the people that I have been called to minister to. It's all about me and what I want. And if you want to be miserable, if you want your life to take turns in directions that will absolutely destroy you, then worship at the altar of meism. Then you make yourself your own God. Idolatry, worshiping yourself. This is about what I can get and who I am. And it is so far away from what Christianity is about, isn't it? Jesus taught us that we are not to live for ourselves. First of all, we are to live for God. We are to lay down our lives. We are to pick up the lives that God gives us, and we are to live for Him. We are to lay down our lives. We are to pick up our cross. We are to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Our lives are to be wrapped up in Him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. A recent popular song said, we are the hands, we are the feet of Jesus. And it is a true statement. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Everywhere that we go, we are to be used by Him. The Bible says, and we saw this last week in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, and everything that you do in word and deed, do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, do for Him. Don't live your life consumed for yourself. Let your life be consumed for Him. Your life is consumed. It's as if life is an altar, and your life has been placed upon that altar. And it is either the altar of your selfishness, and your life's going to be consumed for yourself, and the smoke and the fire of selfishness is ascending, or you crawl up on that altar as a sacrifice for God, and you say, I give you my life, and I want my life to be consumed for you. One way or another, your life's going to be consumed. We're all dying. I could say slowly, but it's happening faster than what I thought it was going to happen for me. Your life is going to be consumed. Is it a sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice where you say, now, Lord, I live my life for you. It is yours. Or is it at the altar of meism that you are burning your life up? The smoke that ascends is a foul stench to God as you live for yourself. Samson didn't live for God, and he should have. The second thing that I notice is that when you worship at the altar of meism, you are no longer living for God, but you're no longer living for others as well. The Bible tells us that we're to put other people above us, that we're to put the interests of other people above our own interests. Now, that's pretty hard to do. That's so radically different than this world. This world teaches you take care of yourself first. You know, you go out and get all the gusto that you can, and that gusto comes in a can. You watch out for your life. I'm okay, you're okay. You take care of yourself, I'll take care of myself, and I'm okay and you're okay. All of that is as unbiblical as it gets. The Bible says that we are to put other people's interest above our own interest, that we're not only to look out for our own interest, but the interest of other people as well. It means that we watch out for our own interests, yes, certainly, but that we also care and watch out for the interests of other people. Gail Irwin, who we've had come and speak here on a regular basis, and Gail is just a crack up. I don't know how old he is, 100, 105, something like that. And Gail can take that kind of stuff, by the way, because he can dish it out. Whenever I start picking on Gail, I always think, boy, I'm going to pay for this, you know. But Gail has a bumper sticker that just says, others. When he goes someplace to speak, he puts those bumper stickers out for people to take to put on their car, just to say, this is a reminder for you to live for other people. That you are not living yourself for you, but it is about others. It's a great bumper sticker. Something great for us to write at the top of our notepad every day, others, to remember that our life is not to be lived for ourselves. A great place to practice it is when you're driving down the road, others. Maybe we ought to have it on the top of our steering wheel, others. Oh, they turned on their turn signal, not in front of me. Oop, others. Okay, go ahead. Sorry. Go ahead. I'll let you in. You can give people a heart attack by actually letting them in when they turn on their turn signal. I had a lady the other day that I let her in. She waved at me for like 5 seconds. She was like, thank you, thank you. Can't believe you let me in. It's like unbelievable. No one was going to do it. And that's true. Samson didn't care about other people. Samson only cared about himself. And listen, every decision Samson makes all the way through his life, we'll see this as we make our way through this study. Every time he attacks the Philistines, it's because they've offended him. It's never, boy, the people need to be delivered. Boy, the people are under oppression. Boy, these Philistines have mistreated and abused, and they need to be right. Never any of that. Samson says, they have offended me, and I will now kill them. That's Samson. It's always him. And we got to kind of hurry here, but the last point, verse 4, I want to make sure to get there. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Well, how could that be? That Samson would go down to Timnah to find a Philistine to marry would be of the Lord. Doesn't seem to make sense. Would God encourage Samson to do something that was against his word? Would God encourage Samson to do something that was obviously stupid? Would God encourage Samson to do something that would end up hurting Samson's life in the long run and cause Samson tremendous pain? The answer is pretty simple, I think. Samson's carnal. Samson is a carnal man. He seeks his own way. He's a carnal believer. Can you be a carnal believer? I did a teaching years ago called The Carnal Christian. And afterwards, I had a couple of notes where people wrote and said, I disagree with you. I don't believe you can ever have a carnal Christian. Well, for those, if you're here and you wrote me that note, I disagree with you. Because Samson becomes the Old Testament example of a carnal Christian. Trust me, I don't believe you can stay a carnal Christian. Samson wasn't going to live until he was 100 years old as a carnal Christian. God was going to push him one way or another. Samson eventually got devoted, although it was for a very short time. We'll get there. Although he was still selfish in it, but nevertheless. The church at Corinth became the New Testament example of carnality. The Lord, through Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. They had tongues and prophecy and miracles and healings. They were all working among them. For that reason, they thought they were spiritual people. We're spiritual. We got the spiritual gifts happening here. But Paul said to them also, I wish I could write to you guys as to spiritual, but I can't because you are carnal. He told the whole church at Corinth, you guys are carnal. But how could that be? They're speaking in tongues in their services. They're healing people in their services. That prophecy is going on in their services. How could they be carnal? Because the gifts of the Spirit are gifts. They're not wages. You don't receive the wages of the Spirit. If there were the wages of the Spirit, then you would have to get close to God, get spiritual, earn them, and get them. But because they're gifts, gifts are given, not because of any merit of the individual, right? Gifts are given. We have gifts at Christmas time, our birthdays, we give gifts. We don't give earnings. I want you to know this year you've earned this gift. That doesn't quite make sense. So the gifts of the Spirit are given. The church at Corinth was incredibly carnal. As you read through 1 Corinthians, you realize how carnal they were. They're carnal. That's Samson. Samson's carnal. So how does God, now the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. We learned that earlier. God's going to work through Samson. God called him, established him. The Holy Spirit began to move in him, blessed him. Now Samson's as carnal as can be. So how is God going to use a carnal man? He's going to use him in his carnality. That's why this says this is from the Lord. Now, had Samson been godly, I wrote down a few words that I think fit Samson's character. Samson was defiant. Samson was stubborn. Samson was unteachable. Samson was indifferent. Samson was contentious. Samson was self-loving, selfish, and the list could go on. How is God going to use a defiant, stubborn, unteachable, indifferent, contentious, self-loving, selfish man? He's got to use him in those things. Imagine had Samson been submissive, flexible, teachable, caring, peaceable, giving, and loving. How God could have used him differently had he had a different characteristic, had he been someone that was different. God uses us where he can use us and how he can use us. And so God did encourage him in this relationship with this woman in Timnah. This was from the Lord, but it was because of Samson's carnality. God used Samson in his carnality. Now I need to close. In closing, I'll say this. I would be naive if I didn't think that there were carnal Christians that are here. There certainly are. Those of you that fit more into the Samson mode. And by the way, what is the Samson syndrome then? It's meism. It's selfishness. That's the Samson syndrome. And there are some of you here that fit right into that. Your life is all about you and living for yourself. The Bible says, if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. But if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. The Bible says, when you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom without being burned? By your meism, you are securing a future for yourself. That is not good. Let this stand as a warning to you to flee carnality and to understand that God's pushing you. God was pushing Samson, constantly shoving him, moving him around, trying to get him to make a decision to either follow him or not. And God does that. In the book of Revelation, to a carnal church, the Lord writes, you are neither cold nor hot, but you are lukewarm. And so I will spew you out of my mouth. God pushes you away from your carnality. He doesn't allow you to remain in the middle ground. Well, I love God, but I want what I want for me. God doesn't allow you to stay there. It's a very difficult place to be. It's like walking a tightrope. You just can't do it. It's like walking a very thin wall. Sooner or later, the dogs of the flesh are going to jump up at you. You're going to fall one way or another. Hopefully, it's not into the dogs of the flesh. Hopefully, it pushes you deeper into a relationship with God. But as we study Samson, he becomes a strong example for us not to live by the flesh, but to live by the Spirit. To keep in step by the Spirit, you may very well make it. You may make it into heaven. But all of the suffering that comes in between because you live your life by the flesh and God's word won't return back void. If God's word says that if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption, God's word means if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. And if we were the amen kind of a church, there'd be a lot of amens going on right now because a lot of us have experienced that. When we have taken portions of our lives to live in ways that we should not, we have experienced the corruption of the flesh. How much better to receive the life that comes from the Spirit? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for the lessons that we are learning in our study in the life of Samson. And we do say, Lord, that they speak to us. Which one of us here never gets selfish? Which one of us here at times doesn't worship at the altar of meism? Which one of us here hasn't suffered from the Samson syndrome at one time or another? Lord, we confess our shortcomings. We confess our sins. We turn from them. We do not want our lives consumed for us, for me. We want our lives consumed for you, a sweet smelling aroma before your throne. We want whatever days we have left to bring glory to your name and to be used by you, not through the power of the flesh, not through you having to bring things into our lives to work through our flesh, but that you would work through your Spirit in each one of our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.